invite you to warmly welcome our lead pastor, Chris, as he introduces our guest speaker for this week and as we begin our new Advent sermon series.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So glad that we get to start our week off in worship as we gather in community and we celebrate who Jesus is. I'm really glad that you're tuning in this morning, family, friends, folks that are not part of our church, because you're joining at a special time. This Sunday is the beginning of the Advent season. Advent is a season that the church has historically celebrated the incarnation of Jesus, this historic moment where God became flesh, entered into our universe, and began to heal the world from within. This act of God, this fulfillment of a promise that a Messiah would come, has absolutely changed history. And you and I are part of our church because Jesus has changed our lives and continues to transform us. And so we celebrate this incredible work of God known as the incarnation. As we begin this sermon series, the title of it is How Long? Awaiting the Promised Messiah. And what we're wrestling with is this idea that when we look at scripture throughout the pages of God's word, God's people suffered under the impact of sin in all of its forms. And even now, today, as we suffer through racial injustice, an ongoing pandemic, political turmoil, we too, with God's people, wait for a true Savior. And as we look through these very rich Old Testament passages that we're going to spend time in this series over the next 4 weeks, we join together with God's people, historically, who have waited for God to fulfill his promises. And you and I know that that promise has been fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. So let's join together as we look to God's word during this season, trusting that the one who promised that he would save has fulfilled that promise. And we look to him with all of our aches and longings, trusting him that he alone is our true Savior. Today is a special treat in that as we begin this sermon series, our very own Douglas is starting us off. Douglas Bayer has been a faithful member of our church, but he's so much more than that. He's a loving, faithful husband to his wife, Michelle, their beautiful daughter. And on top of that, he leads InterVarsity in the city in various capacities. And he's also an entrepreneur and he's a restaurateur. He began a catering business and food service business called Mixtos Tacos. If you haven't gone to the Bronx Night Market, I believe that is the proper name, you should do yourself the favor and eat his incredible creations. And so today he is serving us heavenly food as he begins to break open scripture for us in this incredible series. Doug and I met about over a year ago, a little under a year ago, if my memory is a little hazy about it, but we met quite some time ago, dreaming up this series, listening to God, praying and seeing what he might have to say to us, having no idea the year that we would be all enduring. And so I am really looking forward to unfolding what God has been putting in his heart and mine during this series over the next 4 weeks. And so today, tune in, lean in, let's listen to God with all of our hearts as he has a word for us during this time. God bless you.
Hey, Hope family. I am so excited that we get to start our Advent sermon series today. But if I can just keep it real right out the gate, it doesn't feel like Advent. It doesn't feel too Christmassy. There, I said it, it is out there now. As I look at the world right now and the position that we're in, we've never anticipated Advent like this. And if I'm honest, it's been hard to enter in. We welcome this Advent season with political parties refusing to yield and concede their power. We welcome this Advent season with division in the church, along party lines, along theological differences. We welcome this Advent season with ongoing racial injustice and police brutality. We welcome this season with an increasing gap between the wealthy and the poor. And yet, we welcome this season in an ongoing pandemic. This is our Advent. This right here is our time of waiting and expectation, which feels unlike any other time. But if we look at the Gospels, right at the time when Jesus was born, here's what we would find. we would find a Jewish audience under a ruler that would slaughter children just to keep his power. We would find division in the Jewish people between two competing philosophies, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we would find the Zealots, who some scholars believe were this extreme group that was trying to violently overthrow the government. And Jesus actually recruited one of those guys. We would find patterns of oppression. We would find the Romans oppressing the Jews, and the Jews as the majority group oppressing the minority group, the Samaritans, where the Samaritans were seen not as full participants in the kingdom of God, almost like half people. We would also see tax collectors that profited off the poor and kept systems in place that prevented people from moving in their socioeconomic status. Do you see the parallels that are happening here? It's crazy to say, but I think we're actually in the perfect position to long for the Messiah. The people of God in the Gospels are in a really messed up place. There is division, oppression, and injustice. And what that produced was this longing, this waiting, and anticipating for the Messiah to come and to bring his full kingdom with him. They would cry out and say, "Hosanna, save us! Oh Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long will you shield your face from us? How long, O Lord?" This Advent, I want to invite us to enter into that longing and waiting as well. And then to help us enter into the context that Jesus entered into, we're actually going to use the text that the Jewish audience was familiar with. They didn't have a New Testament with them, right? They were living it out as it was happening. But what they did have were these testaments that were passed down from generation to generation, filled with God's promises of who he is. This Advent, we're going to hang out exclusively in the Old Testament and also be filled with God's promise of the Messiah, encounter fresh revelations of who he is, and enter into the longing and crying out for the Messiah to come and bring his kingdom with him. Let's pray. Jesus, we long for you to come. Lord, we create space right here, right now, for you to reveal yourself to us. Lord, would you fill the thirsty places of our soul? Would you give us water to drink this morning? Would you clear the way, anything that might be getting in the way of us hearing you clearly, would you clear it out in Jesus' name? Speak, Lord. In your name, amen. It's no secret that I am a huge fan of the superhero genre. And one of my favorite movies actually is Spider-Man 2. I can spend time geeking out, going into why, but a big part of it is that it explores a very human and vulnerable side of Spider-Man, where Peter Parker, he just doesn't want to be a superhero anymore, right? Like, he just wants to give up. The toll is too high for him. He's failing in his friendships, in his relationship, in his jobs, in school, and he decides, I need to give up being Spider-Man because it's basically ruining my life. And of course, crime goes on. Things continue to unwind and dissolve right in front of him. But the moment that snaps him back is a conversation that he has with Aunt May and a neighbor. And they begin to recount their admiration for Spider-Man and his acts of heroism. And Aunt May says this, "We need a hero. Courageous, self-sacrificing people setting examples for all of us." And it's in that conversation where Peter begins to see the need for being the hero. You know, the people in the Gospels, the Jewish people, are longing for someone to come in, to swoop in and save the day. They're waiting for this hero. They're under oppression and crying out for the Messiah to come and completely overthrow the government. Even for us, right now, we might be waiting for Jesus to come. Lord, swoop in right now. Save the day. Wipe away all injustice. And it doesn't seem to be happening. You know, I think the problem here is that if we simply look for the wrong in our world to be corrected, then really, any hero would do, as long as they fix what we wanted them to fix. like the Jewish people of the time, we might even miss out on the Messiah because he doesn't seem to be fixing what we want to be fixed. Time and time again, the Israelites are disappointed in Jesus. Because instead of correcting the wrongs of the Roman government, instead of being this warrior king, he's eating with sinners and inviting people to love each other. So why do we need a Messiah? Well, why do we need this hero figure, if you will, and what has he actually come to do? We're going to start today at the beginning. So feel free to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to Genesis. We're going to be jumping around the first three chapters. Genesis 1. This has to be like my favorite text of all time. It's the account of creation. And as a creative type, I am always in awe of the power, the majesty, and the creativity that God displays here. God stands at the precipice of all creation and with poetic dictation produces constellations. I mean, can you imagine the scene? The text starts out with the earth being formless and void, and out of nothing, God begins to paint the first sky. He opens up the expanse of the sea. He fills the land with fresh vegetation. And from the dust forms the first man. Oh, so beautiful. You know, and if you're not the creative type, but lean more like type A, what we see here is God creating order and structure out of chaos. And all the parents said, amen. Everything here finds its place. The sea and the sky know where to stop. There are two governing lights that dictate the order of the day. The air and the waters are filled to the brim with new living creatures. And if you pay attention, there seems to be like this refrain or something like a hook or a chorus in the chapter. You know what? Go ahead. Actually, look down at the page and see if you can spot what seems to be like this repetitive movement in the passage. God would end every day kind of like Ice Cube would. Today was a good day. That's a throwback reference from some of y'all. You're not going to get it. Don't worry about it. But the repetition that we see here in this chapter is it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. Everything that God creates in this chapter is designated and designed as good. I think it means for us in our context that everything that we see was designed for good. And I know it's hard to see that in 2020, where so much has been bad and it's been perpetuated in our news streams constantly. All the acts of injustice, the increasing death tolls from COVID, political divide in our country has been bombarding our mental space. And it's hard to see how is any of this even good? Where is the good in the world? And yet scripture starts out in Genesis 1 with this bold proclamation that all things were designed for good. Genesis 2 zooms in on a particular design of God's that's unlike any other. For all of the creation, God speaks it into existence and just like that, it simply happens. But in verse 7 of chapter 2, we find that God reaches into the ground and like a sculptor begins to mold this man out of dust and breathes into his lungs the breath of life. No other created being gets that sort of treatment. And it's these beings that God creates that he also begins to entrust with this unique sense of responsibility and relationships. Dive in here with me. I think there's four relationships that these first three chapters reveal to us that humanity is being entrusted with. We find the first in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. It says this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. male and female, he created them. You know, one of the first relationships it seems that mankind is being entrusted with is this relationship with self. There seems to be an invitation to steward who we are. We as humans tend to look for and search for the sense of purpose, identity, who we are and who we're meant to be. If you want to know who you truly are, who you're meant to be, look no further than the first few sentences of all of Scripture. We were made in the image of God and meant to bear the image of God. See, if God is compassionate, as we say He is, if we say that God is abounding in love, that He's slow to anger, then we actually get to mirror that. We get to be filled with compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. If God is holy and generous, we get to enter into that reality as well. Our first relationship is relationship with self. We were meant to bear the image of God. We find the second in Genesis 1, 28 to 30. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. The second relationship it seems that mankind is entrusted with is relationship with the earth. God invites Adam and Eve to tend the earth, to work it, to take care of it, and enjoy it. And there's a blessing in this where all of it is yours. Go, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the birds of the sky. Everything I give to you, you are entrusted with, it is yours. It seems like there's this relationship where we bless the earth and the earth blesses us back. We were meant to take care of the earth and to fully enjoy it, to fully enjoy its fruits, its yield. The third relationship, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. I'm going to skip around a little bit and you can read it again on your own time. Here's what 18 says. "The Lord God said, after He made Adam, that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." We're going to jump to verse 22 after God brings all the animals and we find that there isn't a suitable partner in the animals. Verse 22 says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Here's the third relationship it seems we're entrusted with. Relationship with others. Check out that last line that we just read. "They were naked, and they felt no shame with each other." There's total transparency. There is no hiding in this community, in this relationship. And what's meant to be shared is this deep partnership with each other. There's no other suitable companion other than this fellow human that's here. Adam by himself isn't equipped to steward all that God has entrusted him with. But acting as one flesh, in one partnership, together they can bear the image of God. Together they can steward the earth and tend to it. And it is good that they and that we live in community. We were meant to live in deep partnership with one another. And here's the last relationship that we see. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" I understand that this is in the context of the fall, and we're going to talk about that soon. But pay attention here and look at what's happening. Can you imagine hearing the sound of God walking in the garden? this is how close God was. This was his proximity, is that he's literally walking with Adam and Eve. They're literally talking to God face to face. That was possible. And it was the intended design to be with God, to commune with God, to walk with God, to see him face to face. We were meant to walk with God. It's clear, unfortunately, that the world doesn't look this way anymore. And that brings us to Genesis 3. And it's a familiar story for us that Adam and Eve disobey the command of God. That they disobey and they eat from the fruit that God commanded them not to. And it's in that moment where sin enters into the world. And I want to touch briefly on the effects of what happened here. As sin enters into the world, what happened with these relationships that were entrusted with mankind? With relationship with self, we see this right at the start with eating the fruit. There's an aspiration to be our own gods, to do what we think is right, and it leads to a distorted sense of self. There's different identities that we choose to put on now that are no longer the image of God. We define ourselves by our titles, our positions, the work that we do, maybe even by our racial assignments, by our political affiliations, by our sexuality. Because of sin, we now have a distorted image of self. Our relationship with others. We see that when Adam and Eve both eat the fruit, there's actually blame that happens. They blame each other. They blame God. They blame the serpent. That's entered now as a normal part of our relationship with others. We blame. There is shame that's entered into us. There's injustice and inequity that's done towards others. Literally, murder happens in the next chapter. Our relationships with each other are affected and distorted because of sin. With our relationship with God, we see after they eat the fruit that there is hiding, that there is fear, that there is blame that they give towards God. And ultimately, at the end of chapter 3, they are exiled, they're kicked out of the garden. And it's the last time that they see God face to face. We are now distant and separated from the holy God. And lastly, the ground is cursed, and the work becomes toilsome. We see this right now. People who are killing themselves, working 60, 80-hour work weeks, barely making it to survive. We see this in our global warming, in our pollution crisis, endangered and extinct species. We have failed to take care of the earth well. And even our relationship with the earth is distorted and broken because of sin. And this picture here in Genesis 3 looks a lot closer to the world that we know now. This is the reality for humanity post-fall, and it's what we know to be true. It's what we know to be normal. In fact, I bet, like, even sitting in those first two chapters felt weird. It felt like a different reality, because in some ways it is, and it's hard to imagine anything different. It's hard to see another reality. I remember when a close friend of mine, Tim, first got eyeglasses. He had gone about like 23 years never using glasses. And he had an appointment one day with the doctor, and the doctor just realized that there was something kind of off with his vision, and he prescribed him glasses. And the way Tim describes putting on glasses for the first time, he says it was like encountering this brand new world. Tim had grown so used to seeing letters and shapes as like these fuzzy objects that he would have to make out, that he actually had to relearn how to read letters and how to look at shapes, because seeing them clearly for what they were meant to be was completely foreign to him. And so he had to relearn what it meant to see things rightly. You know, I think in the same way, we can be so used to seeing brokenness in the world that seeing the intended purposes of God can seem so foreign. Reading Genesis 1 to 2 seems like a distant thing. It seems fuzzy and hard to understand. We actually need to relearn what it means to live in right relationship and into our intended purposes. You and I however, don't have the power to do that. Sin has created this chasm between us and God, you and I, and it's a chasm that we can never bridge by ourselves. But here's the promise that in Genesis 3, God makes at verse 15. He says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," as he's speaking to the serpent, "and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Scholars believe that this is the first promise right here at this moment of a coming Messiah, speaking about the He. Even as brokenness and sin enters into the world, God promises someone who will crush the head of the serpent. God promises someone who will crush sin at its root. God promises a restorer. But you might be asking, Doug, what does this have to do with Advent and Christmas? Advent is about waiting for the Messiah. And we, like the Israelites, we might be waiting for the Messiah to come. Put on your cape, Jesus, and save the day. The world is messed up. You need to fix it. Crush the head of the serpent. But can I submit to us that it's not enough for us to simply long for a hero? It's not enough for us to simply long for someone to come and save the day. Our longing is too small if that's where we stop. We need to long for something deeper. The truth that Genesis 1 and 2 reveal is that the world didn't begin in brokenness. The world didn't begin with evil running amok, leaving us in the position to long and cry out for a hero. Our story doesn't begin at the fall in Genesis 3. No, you see, the world began in right relationship and in supreme goodness. That is the life that we were intended for. That's the life that we were meant to live. So we don't simply wait for the Messiah to save us from what is bad, but we wait for the Messiah to restore us to what is good. I'm going to say that again. The Messiah hasn't simply come to save us from what is bad, but to restore us to what is good. So how does the Messiah restore us to what is good? You know, for Peter Parker, the toll of being a hero was too high. He quit. He gave up. He hung up his cape, if you will. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he cries out, "Father, let this cup from me pass. Yet let it not be my will, but your will." Instead of hanging up his cape, Jesus chose to hang on the cross. And he takes the weight and the penalty for the sin committed here in Genesis 3. He takes that curse pronounced upon himself. The serpent strikes his heel at the cross, and the Messiah experiences the sting of death. But here's the hope that we cling on to, that on the third day, the Messiah was raised to life in victory. And in that resurrection, he defeats death. He defeats the effects of sin. And it's there where he crushes the head of the serpent. Jesus has opened up the way for us to be restored back to God and to walk with him. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has opened up the way for us to be restored to our true selves and to each other. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has opened up the way for us to be restored to the ways we relate to the world. Jesus is the true Adam and fulfills what Adam couldn't. The reality that Jesus gives us access to restoration completely changes our posture as we wait and long for the Messiah together. Because we don't simply wait for the evil and the brokenness to go away, but we wait to be restored to what is right and good. We have vision for a kingdom where the Messiah reigns and where the kingdom of his righteousness and justice knows no end. That's why we're bothered and angered when we see injustice, not just because we know it's wrong, but because we know there's something better. It's why we ache when we see people searching for who they are in the wrong places, because we know there's something better. This week, I want to invite us into a prayerful longing posture. As you go through the week, I want to invite us to pay attention to the broken places in this world, or maybe the things that just bother us deeply. And I want us to ask God in those moments, God, what was your original intent in this place? And as you feel God stirring up inside you, would you pray? In fact, would you enter into prophetic proclamation? Ask God, what was your original intent? And as he reveals it, would you call that thing back to its original purpose in God? Proclaim it. Prophesy over it for it to go from its distorted view back to its original intent. For me, as an example, I think of police brutality. And I've been asking the question, God, what is your original intent with people who are entrusted with the stewardship of lives? People who are entrusted with power and leadership in this way, what's the original intent? And then I come back to Genesis 1, where God entrusts humanity with this gift of community, where God entrusts humanity with this gift of the image of God. And I prophetically proclaim for our justice systems to turn back to that original intent. Where those entrusted with authority, with power, would actually steward it in a way that builds bridges and not destroys them. In a way that they actually seek to partner deeply with the communities that they are entrusted with. That every officer would see the image of God in the person, the community that they're entrusted with. That they would see the image of God in Black lives. And that they would defend not just themselves or a certain group of people, but that they would defend every single person that they are entrusted with. That's what it means for us to prophetically proclaim. So as you enter this week, ask God to reveal to you those broken places. Ask him about those original intents, and then prophetically proclaim for them to be returned and restored to their original purpose. You know, I believe that as we long for the Messiah, not just to save us, but to restore us, I truly believe that we will grow as followers of Jesus, that desire for the full kingdom of God to come and not just in part. We will actually develop vision and language on what it looks like for all of humanity, for our communities, for our families to be restored in right relationship with God and with each other. Would you join me in praying? God, we acknowledge the brokenness in this world. But Lord, we also declare that this world was meant for good. That we were designed for good. That we who are viewing the sermon and all of humanity was actually designed for good. And Lord, we have deviated. But Jesus, thank you that you are the promised Messiah, that you are the promised restorer, and that you don't simply come to save us from what is bad, but you want to restore us to what is good. Jesus, would you give us eyes this week to see the world the way you see it, to acknowledge the broken places, and to join you in intercession, proclaiming that what is broken, what is wrong, what is strayed from your original purpose would return back to its original purpose in Jesus' name. Lord, would you fill us with waiting and longing that is coupled with prophetic proclamation. In your name, Jesus. Amen.